Would you like to turn to God's word again now and back to 1 Peter chapter 1? Let's hear these great words. We're going to be focusing mostly on verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we need to hear from your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our kitchen, we've got all sorts of different bottles and jars, and these are a couple which we have, and this one is designed to have oil in it, and this one, which goes with it, to have vinegar in it. We use them decoratively, but they're for oil and vinegar. And what you do with oil and vinegar, you can use them separately, but you can also mix them so that you get the kind of sweetness and nuttiness of the oil along with the sourness of the vinegar. And this is for real. So we've got this bottle which we use for making salad dressing. And you can see at the moment that the oil is there at the top, separated out from the vinegar, which I suppose is heavier, at the bottom. But when we want to put it on salad, we shake it up. And so they're mixed. The Christian life is a mixture until we reach heaven. And in this passage, Peter speaks of two things which are mixed together in normal Christian experience. He's begun by inviting them to praise God and has spoken, as we saw last week, of all the different reasons why they should praise God for all that he's given us, for all that he is going to give us, and for all that he's doing to shield us and prepare us to receive our ultimate gift, the inheritance of heaven, the new heavens, and the new earth. And he repeats that at the beginning of verse 6. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. The Christian life is a life of rejoicing and of joy. It's the oil, if you like. But then he adds something. And that something is very important because it shows how real the Bible is about our experience of living in this world. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There's the praise and the joy which are like the oil. Then there's the suffering and the grief and the trials which are like the vinegar. And in the Christian life, those two things are mixed together. And they're only finally separated out when we meet Christ in glory. And last week we were thinking about the oil. Now we're thinking much more, if you like, about the vinegar of the Christian life, the things that are sharp and painful. And what we see is some very, very important and, in fact, very helpful teaching about suffering in the Christian life. We're going to see how Peter explains about the reality of suffering, then the reason for suffering, then the result of suffering, and then finally, how rejoicing and suffering go together. So first of all, the reality of suffering. Look again at verse 6. Now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Trials. Things that test us, and not in a nice way either. Like a really, really hard exam that you feel you can hardly manage to do. And he talks about all kinds of trials. So he's speaking of the great variety of trials that we have. Mental trials, physical trials, physical pain, illness, being deprived of something that we had expected, like being able to go on holiday every Easter perhaps in the current lockdown with the coronavirus plague. All kinds of trials. So there is great variety of the trials that we experience. They have many, many different forms. But all of them, every single one, is covered by what he's saying about suffering. All kinds of trials. It describes the human life. It describes what it is to be human. It also describes what it is to be Christian. There is a reality to suffering. It's not illusory, and it's not something that's happened by accident. Notice what else he says. You may have had to suffer grief. It's so real, isn't it? You get ill and then you get sad or angry or frustrated or depressed or a whole manner of other things because of the illness. There's the suffering in the soul, in the emotions, as well as the suffering in the body. You may have had to suffer grief. And once again, we just see that this is a normal thing in the Christian life. And it's painful. If it's not painful, it's not what he's talking about. It's vinegar, sharp vinegar in a wound. But he does say something that is really, really important and helpful. He says that this suffering, these trials, are now, in this period of our lives, until we meet Christ in glory, for a little while. He speaks of the whole of the Christian life. Actually, in God's perspective, as just being a little while. One day it will be gone. I think I've told you many times about how I got chicken pox as an adult. And if you haven't had chicken pox as a child, then, and you are now an adult, then I pity you if you get it, because it's generally much worse to get it as an adult. I had spots all over, and they itched horribly. I had spots in places where I didn't know I had places, and it was horrible. It was snowy outside, and it was all I could do to stop myself going out and rolling naked in the snow to try and ease the itching. Lots of people sent cards, lots of people rang me, and it was lovely. The thing that helped most was a hospital doctor called Richard. He rang me up and said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Well, it's not very nice." He said, "It feels horrible, doesn't it?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "It feels as though it's going to last forever, doesn't it?" And I said, "Yes, how did you know?" And he said, "It feels like that, but it won't. Any of our trials has a time limit on it, set by God. Being stuck inside for these weeks will already seem, after a few days to some of you, like an eternity that is never going to end. But this particular trial is just for a little while. Then there will be another one, and that will be for a little while. And even if you have a chronic condition that continues until you die, from the perspective of eternity, that will only be for a little while. And so we see, firstly, the reality of suffering. And it's hard for us to grasp hold of this, because in our modern world we've tried to banish suffering, and yet suffering is real for all of us. C.S. Lewis wrote to someone who had a great trial in their life. And he said, "May God support you. Keep a firm hold of the cross. And try to keep clear of the modern fancy that all this is abnormal and that you've been singled out for something outrageous. For no one escapes. We are all driven into the front line to be sorted sooner or later." And then he adds, "With all blessings and with deep sorrow. Yours, C.S. Lewis." This is the reality of suffering. Now there's the opportunity for a short break, if you would like to do this, to talk together, to meditate on your own, with some questions and suggestions that will come up on your screen. What I suggest you do that is, if you want to spend this time just thinking about what we've just heard, that you pause. If that's not for you, then you can just keep going and you'll come on to our next point. Well, welcome back if you took a break. I hope that was helpful. There's something great about being able just to stop and to think and maybe to chat and to pray together. So I hope that was a blessing to you. We were thinking about the reality of suffering, but if we just stopped there, it would be very dismal, wouldn't it? Praise God, Peter says to us that suffering is real, but it also has a reason for it. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You may have had to suffer grief. There is a purpose there. It was something that was and is important for you. But where does that come from? What is the reason? Why do we have to do this? Is it something cruel? Was it just a law of the universe? Or is it something better? Well, the something better is there in verse 7. These have come. In other words, God has sent these things. There is a purpose to their coming. They have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a reason, there is a purpose behind all our trials, great and small, short and lifelong. Now that's much less obvious to us, it's more controversial. And to say that suffering is just something that happens is so obvious, is almost to be not worth saying. He's saying that there is a purpose behind it. And the purpose is to refine our faith and to show that it is real. You see, faith, someone said, is like a ship that's well suited to going through deep oceans and through great storms. And so it's not meant to lie in a dock and perish of rust. The faith you have and the life you have in Christ are given to you to be like that ocean-going ship designed to be taken out into the storms of life so that its soundness can be shown. Let's think of another metaphor. A lot of athletes at the moment are frustrated because they're unable to train properly. And poor things, many of the elite athletes are now very frustrated because the Olympic Games has been put off and they will have to readjust their training schedules. To train well for athletics, you have to stress your body. Overstress it and you'll injure yourself. But get the right level of stress and you will make your muscles stronger and the cardiovascular system much more powerful, building in speed or endurance or power or whatever it is for the particular event. And it is the stress of the training that does that, creating a whole set of minor effects within the body that the body responds to by becoming stronger. That's another way of thinking about the effect that trials have on us and their purpose. But perhaps the metaphor that comes most directly from the text is the one that Peter himself suggests. Your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire. Gold ore is a mixture of gold and a mixture of the rock that bears the ore. For us to have rings and bracelets and even crowns made with gold, from gold ore, it needs to be crushed and then smelted and refined. in a crucible, so that the other things are burned off and removed. And this is what God's sufferings do in our lives. It may well be that Peter is drawing on a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 48, where he speaks of precisely this purpose and this process. Isaiah 48 in verse 10 says, "See, I have refined you. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." God's affliction is to refine us and to test us. And as it does, the gold ore of our lives brings forth the pure gold of a refined faith. That picture of being refined by fire is a very important one. What gets burnt out? Well, as suffering comes and we respond in faith, it burns the superficiality out of us, as a friend of mine puts it. It tends to burn out the self-reliance, relying on ourselves and not God. It burns out the this-worldliness, the materialism, the orientation just to this life. These things are burnt out because in suffering we turn back to God. We have nothing else to prize and to value and to rely on. And we suddenly realise that as worldly things start to be taken away from us, how precious it is to have an inheritance that will never fade or perish or be taken away from us. Think of your sufferings that way. How does it work then? People always want to know, how does it work? Well, someone suggests in long-term suffering, if you don't give in to self-pity, slowly, almost imperceptibly, self dies. And this death of self offers ideal growing conditions for love. And we could add, for faith. Oh, you might say, I really don't want that. Don't you want your love and your faith and your hope to be enhanced? Well, how can I do it? Someone else says, if God brings us into the trial, he will be with us in the trial and at length bring us out more refined. We shall lose nothing but dross. Whatever trials you're going through, if you allow God to work to increase your faith, if you allow Christ to become increasingly central and precious to you, you will be refined, your faith will be shown to be genuine, and you will lose nothing but dross. Lots of us are feeling a sense of loss in this current lockdown and the whole corona plague outbreak and a period. Many of us are just wondering what the future will like. Will it be different? Will the economic situation be very difficult indeed for us and our families? If we cling on to God, if we allow our faith to be refined through this, we will come out more glowing with Christ than we were before. And we will lose nothing but dross. And do you know that refined gold of our faith is an incredibly precious thing to us? The point of the illustration is also that actually faith is of greater worth than gold. Gold, the most precious thing this world has, I suppose. Faith, more precious still. More precious to us and also more precious to God. God loves it when people grow in their trust of him. As you turn away from trusting yourself and trusting things of this life, as you just throw yourself upon him and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I can't see exactly what this is doing, but I believe it's doing something. And whatever it is, Christ is so precious to me, and I want him to be central. As you do that, God says, that's fantastic. What's happening in her life is more precious to me than gold. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that the most fantastic thing to hear and to receive? Something will change in your life. I have a friend who was in senior hospital management. Lost his job last summer in very difficult circumstances where arguably he was treated quite unfairly. Very senior position, left it, had no work, was unemployed. And was wondering, what's the purpose of God in this? But he decided to trust God and to open himself up to something that God would give even though he couldn't see what it is. And now he's right at the centre of helping NHS England to cope with the extraordinary, unprecedented challenges for the NHS of the coronavirus outbreak. And his faith has grown because he's seen that God can bring something quite unexpected out of a situation that seemed very, very difficult. What about you? There'll be a chance for a short break now for again you to talk together, and there'll be some questions on the screen. I suggest that you pause it and then you can start again when you're ready, and we'll proceed with the next point. If you want to flow straight on, then that's absolutely fine too. Welcome back. I hope that was profitable for you. We've been thinking about the reality of suffering. We've been thinking about how God uses suffering, the reason for suffering. Now we're going to look more at the result of suffering. We kind of got into that a little bit already. But actually, Peter sees the result of our suffering far in the distance, the final result. He takes us to the time when we meet Christ in glory. These trials have come, he says, so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. He takes us right to the end of our lives, either when Christ comes again, or when we go to be with him in glory, and then when we join him in the general resurrection that will happen after his return. What he says is very, very interesting. Suffering refines our faith and shows that it is genuine. And when Jesus comes back, the result of that is praise, glory, and honour. It's a time when the light will shine throughout the world. Jesus Christ will return, not in anonymity as in his first coming, but in a blaze of glory that somehow defies the laws of physics and is seen simultaneously all over the world. Jesus, in his full glory, will be revealed. And with it what? For those who've been refined by fire, whose faith has been refined and shown to be genuine, there will be praise, glory, and honour. Now, the obvious way of reading that is to say, well, we'll be standing there and we'll say, oh, Jesus, yes, this is real. Oh, Jesus, may I praise you. May I give you honour. May I give you glory. Actually, I'm not so sure that that was Peter's primary intention, though it is a part of it. It seems to me it's more natural, actually, to read it as saying that there will be praise for those who persevered in faith. There will be glory given to them because they've been refined by fire. There will be honour given that was never given in this life because they've endured 1,000 hidden pains that perhaps no one or very few people knew about, but they've received them as Christ's refining fire. And so honour is given. What a thought. Many of us suffer, and there's little recognition from others as just how bad it is. We try very hard to respond in faith, and we do respond in faith, but no one really sees that because it's just a private thing, and that's how it has to be. When Jesus comes back, he will say, well done. He will give honour. He will praise us. And there will be a glory, which is the reflected glory of Christ himself, that will shine in us and on us. Oh, someone will say, I thought it was Jesus who was the centre of everything. Well, of course it is, because as that happens, we will then say, but Lord, I see now so clearly that it was you all along. My ship may have made it into the harbour. But you are the one who is steering it. You are the one who is powering the motors. You are the one who is ensuring that there was no wave too big for it to come safely home. And so as he gives us due recognition of what he's done in us, we return that back. Like a tennis player receiving a serve and immediately batting it back, and we'll bat it back and we'll say, no, Lord, the praise and glory and honour must all be yours. And in a wonderful way, because we will be in him, there will be this sharing of the glory in which he is at the centre and yet we are part of him and we share in it, and we can't understand precisely how that works at this point in our lives. But as someone has written, and I've quoted so many times, 1 second of that glory will extinguish a lifetime of suffering. Just think of that. 1 second of that glory will extinguish a lifetime of suffering. In another place, another letter to someone, C.S. Lewis says, God forces us into situations where we have to grow. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we've not the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of us. And it seems to me it can be often hard for people I know, you, people in Eden, to realise what a tremendous thing he's making. We don't see it for ourselves. We look in the mirror and see something else. But Christ sees this tremendous thing he's making through the fires of affliction. And he is already beaming and smiling at the glory of his work. And one day you will see that smile too. These trials must come. They must come because they can refine us. They must come to prove that our faith is real. And they must come because there is a purpose of God that he himself wants to respond to with praise and glory and honour. And so what is left for us? Well, what is left for us is to recognise that the Christian life is this mixture. How we want it to be like the oil and the vinegar that are separated out. That's what it will be one day, and the vinegar will be gone. But in this life, there's always going to be a mixture, and the vinegar will sting. But the vinegar will do its work in a way that the oil alone could not do. You don't just put oil on salad, or if you do, something is missing. The sourness of the vinegar contributes something, makes the salad better. The sourness of our sufferings does for us something that an easy life could never do. Listen to one person describing that in his own life. I do not know whether my experience is that of all God's people, but I'm afraid that all the grace I've got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good I've received from my sorrows, pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand that has thrust me into the fire and the heat? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. We may wisely rejoice in tribulation, because it works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And by that way, we are exceedingly enriched, and our faith grows strong. What does God invite us to do? Well, part of it is what we were thinking about last week, to keep praising him. Think of the way the birds start singing in the morning. The dawn chorus. Maybe some of you sleep poorly and you often hear the dawn chorus. When does the dawn chorus start? When does that wonderful melodic sound which God has created, the music of the animal world, when does the birdsong start? When the sun's up? No. It starts before the dawn. And your praises before the dawn of Christ's return has risen are like the sweetest birdsong in the ears of Christ. Oh, someone will say, is there no other way? Am I really signed up to this life in which it's only through the furnace of affliction that I can grow? Yes, I'm afraid you are. Some years ago, there was a celebrated experiment in the Arizona desert called the Biosphere Experiment. And they built huge glass and steel biomes. That's a great word, isn't it? Biomes on a 2-acre site. Dome-like structures containing 5 climatic zones. Miniature rainforest, savanna, desert, ocean and marsh. All airtight, self-supporting. And they were doing it to see if human beings could live on Mars. Their ecosystem failed in various ways. For instance, oxygen levels fell. Ants and cockroaches multiplied hugely. And trees, which grew so fast, up to 20 feet a year in protected conditions, toppled over. Because in the absence of wind, they'd not put their roots down deep and grown strong against resistance. There's an old proverb that says oak trees in storms take deeper root. And the same is true for Christians. That's what's happening to you in this period, if it's hard for you. The roots are being strengthened by that kind of resistance training. There was a young man in California who was trying to develop his business as a peach grower. He'd worked hard, investing all he had in a peach orchard, and it blossomed wonderfully in the spring, and his hopes were high. Then came a late frost, which killed all the blossoms and prevented any harvest of fruit for that year. The young man was a Christian, but he felt so enraged that he stopped going to church for several weeks. The minister came to him and he said, "How can I worship a God who cares so little for me that he lets a late frost kill all my peaches?" The pastor looked at him in silence for a few moments. And then said, "John, God loves you more than your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frosts, it's impossible to grow the best people without them. To grow the best people, you need a frost. His object is to grow men and women, not peaches. And our trouble is that we want greenhouse treatment. But we're not plants, but people. God's people. Our place is not under glass, but out in the elements. Not on shelves, but in crowds. Not ripening by hanging in the sun, but by working in all weathers. God is still growing people, not peaches." My friend, hear God's word to you today. After we finish, you may like to spend a few moments continuing together as a group and meditating on this and talking it over and praying. God is at work in your life. He's refining you to make your faith better than the most precious gold. And though you don't understand it, either partly or maybe you don't understand any of it right now, He is working in a way that will one day produce praise, glory and honour for you and much more so for Christ himself. Let's pray together. Take a moment to be quiet and respond to what God has said to you. That's bringing to mind the things that have made you feel grief the most. Opening yourself up to this new perspective on what they mean. O Lord, as we lift the trials and the grief and the sufferings to you, O Lord, help us to respond in faith. O Lord, we want more of Christ. O Lord, we want the dross to be burned away. O Lord, we long for your purposes to work their way out in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.